About 15 years ago, the year was 2000, I had been at Hillcrest for about 2 years. I was serving as the youth pastor here, and in the year 2000, the senior pastor at the time, his name was Harry Kelm, and our associate pastor, Steve Miller, both took off for a conference, probably in Hawaii somewhere, I don't know where they went, but they left me here, and they were in the middle of a Ten Commandments series. And so Pastor Harry Kelm asked me, said, "Doug, will you do the message on the Sunday that we're both gone?" I had never preached in front of big people before. I was kind of nervous about it. But I said, sure. The commandment that they were doing for that particular Sunday was the sixth commandment, do not murder. And so as I, as a pastor, you cover certain material over and over again. Sometimes I joke with people and I say, every single Sunday I just am trying to basically say love God and love others and just do it in a different twist every single Sunday. But sometimes, you cover the same passages. And though that may not be so unique because of the way that the scripture is written, when you're doing the Ten Commandments and you come to the sixth commandment, do not murder, and then you give a message again on the exact same thing, it's a little bit challenging. So what I did is I looked back 15 years ago to read the message that I had given. And I learned a few things along the way as I read that message from that many years ago. I laughed about some ways that I delivered things and the way I did things 15 years ago. But for the most part, it was a good experience for me. I enjoyed this week kind of looking through that. And for those of you that might have been here 15 years ago, there's two aspects of that message which I'm going to retain for this morning. Most of you won't recall it at all, but nonetheless, material we've been over before, but it's been a long time, so we're going to take a kind of a fresh look at it this morning. As a pastor, over these many years that I've been doing ministry, there are certain things I do not hear from people that come to church. So this is my top 10 things I do not hear from people coming to church. Number one, hey, it's my turn to sit in the front row. Again. Number two, I was so enthralled I never noticed that your sermon went 25 minutes over time. Number three, personally, I find sharing my faith much more enjoyable than golf. Number four, I wish the church would pass the offering plate more often. Number five, I would like to volunteer and come clean the toilets each week. Not a once have I heard that. Number six, I hope they put us in small groups so I can tell private details of my life to total strangers. Number seven, I love it when we sing songs that I've never heard before. Number eight, I just love that high-pitched squeal in the sound system. It just keeps me awake. Number nine, Pastor, we'd like to send you to a Bible seminar in the Bahamas. Seriously, why have I never heard that one? And number 10, I can't wait for Sundays when I can wear the most expensive, uncomfortable clothes that I've got. God has his top 10 list as well, and we've been talking about that through that. Again, we're on week six of this, or item six of the Ten Commandments. The second week of the series, I went through what I kind of called, Pastor Doug's list of the top 10. And so I want to review those quickly, just kind of, I've kind of paraphrased or rewritten these to kind of get the whole concept. Because it's not just the Ten Commandments like they're written on some stone tablet, thou shalt not, and then say what it is. But really the meaning behind it, and especially how we're to interpret those for today. So, commandment number one was do not worship any other god than the one true God. All other gods are false gods. Number two, do not make idols or images in the form of God. An idol can be anything or anyone that you worship by giving it more importance than God. If something or someone has your time, attention, and affections, it has your worship and could be an idol in your life. Number three, do not treat God's name lightly or with disrespect. Do not damage his reputation and character by wrongly speaking for him. Number four, dedicate or set aside a regular day each week for Sabbath rest and worship of the Lord. Number five, give honor to your father and mother by treating them with respect, obeying them when godly, living in harmony, and not creating discord. Number six, the one we're doing today, do not deliberately kill a fellow human being or have hatred in your heart towards another person. Number seven, do not have sexual relations with anyone other than your spouse. God forbids sex outside of the bounds of marriage, and that even includes lust in your heart for someone else. Number eight, Do not steal or take anything that doesn't belong to you unless you have been given permission to do so. Number 9, do not lie about yourself, someone else, or bring a false accusation against another person. Treat others as you would want to be treated. And the last one, number 10, do not desire anything or anyone that does not belong to you. Comparing yourself to others and longing to have what they have leads to jealousy, envy, and other sins. Be content by focusing on the blessings God has given you, and not what you believe he has not given you. Which brings us to our sixth commandment. 4 short words in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 13. You must not murder. By a show of hands, who has kept this commandment? Good, well, most of you, that's good. I want to create a little distance between you and the others. Today, we are going to talk about murder and this command to not murder. And each one of us here, every single person here, believe it or not, has broken this commandment. Yes, I know what you did. And some of us here have broken it many times. In fact, I'd go as far as to say that you're sitting in the midst of murderers, serial killers. And the weapons that we choose to use are very unique. Anybody ever played the game Clue before? It is a sadistic game. The whole point of the game is to decide who murdered who, with what weapon, and in what room of the house. And Clue has done their best to be politically correct over the years. They've even changed the types of murder weapons that are possible in the game. But they're still a little bit bizarre. Still today, the candlestick exists as one of the murder weapons. But now today also includes a dumbbell and a trophy as murder weapons. Now those seem strange, I think, as murder weapons, but they're not the strangest. I did a Google search for strange murder weapons and came up with this list. 2013, Darius Johnson used an Xbox 360 to commit this heinous act. Xbox 360. He must have upgraded to an Xbox One. I don't know, terrible use of a game console. 2011, this is just crazy to me. Karen Walsh used a crucifix on Christmas Day. 2011, Deborah Hewitt was convicted of killing her boyfriend with her prosthetic leg. And in 2003, Richard Clare offed someone with a dessert spoon. Yeah. Today we're going to talk about the weapons that we use to murder others. And in the Bible, there's 3 examples that are given to us. 3 different examples. The very first one is our hands. This is probably what most of us would think of when we think of how we murder someone. Granted, the hands may be holding an object, but it's with our hands themselves. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 8, we have the very first example of murder in the Scriptures. Between 2 brothers, Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Later, she gave birth, that's Adam's wife, Eve, gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. And when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. And when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of firstborn lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel in his gift, but he did not accept Cain in his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. What happened? 2 boys, one works the field, crops, and the other works with livestock. And it came time to bring an offering to the Lord, which, you know, some of you probably did today and put it in an offering plate in the form of cash, but they brought their first fruits. So one brought vegetables and the other brought livestock, presented it to the Lord. Abel's offering of vegetables was acceptable to God, and God was pleased with it. And Cain's offering of the animals was not pleasing to God, and God rejected it. Do you know why? No one knows. Makes no sense. I mean, there's a lot of speculation. Some people say, well, I wouldn't even go into all the things that people say. It's just, the Scriptures don't tell us. It just tells us the end result. It doesn't give us the details of it, but it says that the way that Abel did it was good to go, and the way Cain did it, God said, no good. And Cain was mad. It says that he looked dejected. So then God has a little talk with Cain. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected?" This is very important here, this next sentence. "You will be accepted if you do what is right." So in simplicity, Cain did what was wrong. Okay? We don't know what it was, but he did something wrong. And God says, like, you can be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what's right, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. You must subdue it and be its master. One day Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Powerful, short little story. Cain presents something to God in the wrong way, a way that he knew was wrong. God said, "Cain, you can have a redo on this. You just have to do it in the right way. But if you continue in this, sin's going to grab a hold of you. And when it does, it's going to control you. And you need to beware. Can't let the sin control you." Cain does not take that advice, and the next sentence demonstrates how Cain allowed that sin to control him, and he asked his brother to go out in the field, Abel, the good guy, who was acceptable to God, and he offs him. It's a powerful, powerful story of how sin can get into our lives. Now, I'm going to say that, you know, I mean, I don't know each of you personally in a way that I would know, like, intimate details of your life, and I'm all good with that. I just don't think I have people sitting in my midst here today that are really capable today to go out and murder someone with their hands. But I'm also fully aware that it is possible for me and for you, in a fit of rage, in a crazy set of circumstances, in some kind of way, to take somebody's life. I have the capacity to do it. I don't think I ever would do it. But I think if I didn't check myself, I think if I let some things fester in me, if I think if I started to dwell on certain things, I think if I let something grow within me, there is a possibility it could happen. And the reason why I say that is because when I open the paper, I see people murdering people all the time. And a lot of the people that are the murderers, most of them, they didn't wake up that day saying, "Today's the day." They probably woke up that day feeling the way most of us do, that it is completely impossible for me. But yet, by the end of the day, they committed the act. You see, Abel was doing the right thing. God approved of him. Cain, on the other hand, was holding back in some way. And Cain became jealous of God's favor of Abel. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it tells all of us, we must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And it's going to tell us why. Why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. And it made Cain angry. Cain killed Abel, one who knew God, who tried to please God. And I'm not talking about Abel. Cain knew God. Cain did bring a sacrifice, and whatever level was trying to please him, at whatever he was willing to try and please God with, but it was incomplete in some way. And I have to wonder, is it possible for any of us to commit murder with our hands? You know, knowing God, trying to please God, going to church, being a Christian does not absolve you from the possibility of murder with your hands. If you know anything about Alexander the Great, I've been told he was great. He was known to be very energetic and versatile and intelligent. He wasn't known much for his anger. He had pretty good control over his anger. Hatred wasn't really a part of his nature. But there were several times in his life, as you read the diaries and you read the stories about him, that his life was tragically defeated by anger. One story is told on an occasion where one of his old friends, which was actually a general in Alexander's army, began to drink at a function and became intoxicated. And he began to ridicule the emperor in front of his men. And Alexander, blinded by his anger for what this man was saying about him, snatched a spear from one of the soldiers and hurled it at his friend. Alexander wrote later that his intention was just to scare his friend, but his aim was off, or maybe his aim was on, who knows. But that spear penetrated his friend and he killed him right there in that spot. He didn't intend this. This wasn't his plan ahead of time. He probably never thought that this friend of his, he could do something so terrible to this friend. And deep remorse followed this anger immediately in the moment. And overcome with guilt, Alexander attempted to take his own life with the very same spear, but the men had stopped him. And for days, Alexander lay sick in bed, calling for his friend and chiding himself as a murderer. Completely out of character for Alexander the Great, but became possible as his pride was wounded by the things that this friend was saying. And are we really all that far away from the possibility of murder with our hands? Who knows? But I do know this, that to avoid this predicament requires us to focus on the next two murder weapons that I want to share with you. And the next one is our mouth. Our mouth is the next one. So we've got our hands and we've got our mouths. Jesus had a teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. You find it in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. He talks about the command, do not murder, the sixth commandment. And this is what Jesus has to say. He said, you have heard our ancestors were told, you must not murder. And if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. You see, Jesus, this is why the series isn't called the Ten Commandments. That's not the name of our series. It's what? The Ten Commandments for today. Because Jesus, everybody looks at the Ten Commandments, they look at the sixth one, do not murder, like covered, done, move on. What's number seven? And Jesus says, I'm not letting you off the hook, because if you even have it in your heart, if the words that you say are cursing someone, you have committed murder. And you're guilty of breaking the commandment. And that's where I say there's probably a good chance that most of us here have broken this commandment with that alone. Christ says murder can happen with the words that come out of our mouths. In fact, James says this in James chapter 3 about this subject. He says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Have you ever deliberately said something to hurt another person? I have. Sometimes it's just in a moment, and it comes out of my mouth before I realize it. There's times I think about it. I think about what's the most hurtful thing I can say. What's the most vile language that I can use to strike at this person? And I premeditate it, and I dwell on it, and I feast on it, and then I spew it. And my tongue, in those moments, is set on fire by the fires of hell itself. Murder. Have you ever murdered? Who have you been angry with? Who have you called an idiot or worse? Who have you cursed? Because if it's anyone, ever, you've broken the sixth commandment, you've committed murder. Years ago, there was a movie that came out called Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. It's a Steve Martin movie. And it's an interesting movie because it's a comedy, like Steve Martin is generally in, but Steve Martin explores the darker side of his nature. Now, Steve Martin plays this character called Neil Page, and he's kind of a a high-strung, stubborn marketing executive who was trying to get home for Thanksgiving. And, of course, all kinds of problems with planes, trains, and automobiles takes place as he tries to get home. It's very funny. It's not church-appropriate. It's not child-appropriate movie. But it's funny. And Steve Martin has moments in this movie where his character just basically loses it, and he has these explosions that take place within him. One of these explosions that happens in the movie happens to the other main character in the movie, played by John Candy, and his name is Del Griffith. Now, Del Griffith is an overly talkative, optimistic, frenzy, clumsy, shower, curtain, ring salesman. Door-to-door salesman at that. Shower, curtain, rings. Just the rings. And his whole goal in the movie is helping Neil get back home. And they meet each other on the road, and they are kind of oil and water, and as the tension happens, the comedy happens. Well, there's one scene in which Steve Martin's character has had enough of Del Griffith and his optimism. Take a look.
You're no saint. You got a free cab, you got a free room. Someone who'll listen to your boring stories. I mean, didn't you notice on the plane when you started talking, eventually I started reading the vomit bag? Didn't that give you some sort of clue, like, hey, maybe this guy's not enjoying it? You know, everything is not an anecdote. You have to discriminate. You choose things that are funny or mildly amusing or interesting. You're a miracle. Your stories have none of that. They're not even amusing accidentally. Honey, I'd like you to meet Del Griffith. He's got some amusing anecdotes for you. Oh, and here's a gun so you can blow your brains out. You'll thank me for it. I could tolerate any insurance seminar. For days, I could sit there and listen to them go on and on with a big smile on my face. And I'd say, how can you stand it? And I'd say, because I've been with Del Griffith. I can take anything. You know what they'd say? They'd say, I know what you mean. The shower curtain ring guy. Whoa. It's like going on a date with a chatty Kathy doll. I expect you to have a little string on your chest, you know, that I pull out and have to snap back. Except I wouldn't pull it out and snap it back. You would. And by the way, you know, when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
You want to hurt me? Go right ahead if it makes you feel any better. I'm an easy target. Yeah, you're right. I talk too much. I also listen too much. I could be a cold-hearted cynic like you. But I don't like to hurt people's feelings. Well, you think what you want about me. I'm not changing. I like me. My wife likes me. My customers like me. Because I'm the real article. What you see is what you get.
So we murder with our hands. It's probably just food for thought for you. We murder with our mouths. Maybe even some of you have some control over that. But the one where we're all guilty is the third murder weapon. And that's with our hearts. You see, from the heart comes the words that come out of the mouth. And from the heart eventually dictates the actions of the body. In 1 John 3:15, probably one of the most powerful verses that I think we're going to share in this entire series on the Ten Commandments for today, 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. Can you let that whole verse just kind of soak in its reality? That when you have hate in your heart towards another person, it's committing murder. And the second part of the verse, most people have no idea what to do with. They just want to explain it away some way, but you just can't explain it away. Murderers don't have eternal life within them. What does it take for you to hate someone? Have you ever said that you hate someone? Why did you say that you hated them? Have you ever wished someone dead or wished ill will upon them? Time to be honest. I hate people. There are people in my life that I have hated. There are people that I have hated while being a pastor. There are people that I have hated knowing that this verse says that if I hate, eternal life is not within me, and I've still hated them. There are people that have said things to me. There are people that have done things to me. There are experiences that I have experienced towards myself and my family that when the dust settled at the end, I had hatred in my heart towards a person and I wished ill will to them. And if I would have found out the next day that they've got run over by a bus, I would have tried to not smirk. Now, if it really would have happened, I don't know what I would have done, but I mean full-on, real, bona fide hatred in my heart. And if that makes you think, well, I can't sit under a pastor who would ever hate someone, I'm sorry, but I'm human. But hear this also. I never want to live in that hate. I'm not comfortable with it, and I don't like it. And I've learned something. That if I subject myself to just one simple discipline, praying for the person that I hate, over time, the hatred disappears. And not only does the hatred disappear, but it is replaced with love. And there are people that used to be on a list of mine that I would say I hated and wished ill will towards. And today I pray God's blessing over them, and I truly do wish and hope God's blessing upon their lives. And for me, that's supernatural. And it doesn't take a week for that to happen to me. When I start those prayers for people, sometimes I can't even get the words out. Sometimes I yell at God for feeling like I have to pray for this. But over time, I eventually can get the person's name out. And it doesn't take weeks, and for me, it doesn't take months. And sadly to say, for me, sometimes it takes years to move someone from the category of my hatred for them and my true love and concern for them. But over and over and over again in my life, people have moved from the hatred category to the love category. And this is why. God did not create you to hate. Hatred requires your constant effort. It's a fire that has to be continually stoked and fueled. Sometimes you have people in your life that keep fueling hate inside of you. Sometimes it's yourself and it's your own mind and the poisons that you have that continue to stoke the fuels of hate. But it requires great effort to continue to hate people. And when you let go of the fuel of hating, your default, the way you were created, your base programming level is love. When you strip away the other stuff that you keep putting on top of it. And I believe that over time, when you stop fueling hate, the default you'll have is love. And that's what I've experienced. And love is also the only one of those experiences that's eternal. You see, love is our experience that we're naturally created for. Hate is the thing we add to it. So if you stop adding that to it, you will have love. It's not easy. Sometimes we just want to. We feel justified in continuing to fuel our hate for another person. In fact, most people, when they are dealing with hate and they're feeling so terrible against another person and they come into my office and they go, my life is a disaster because I have this hate. And I start to talk to them about it, and I start to maybe pick at it a little bit. Do you know what nearly everybody does? They justify it. They give me all the reasons why they hate this person. They tell me all the things this person did to them. And I'm reminded of Jesus on the cross as they hung him there. And he said, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, he had every reason to hate, but he chose love in the midst of his own suffering. Love is our default. Love is what we were created for. Love is what Christian living is. Love is the kingdom. Love is hope. Let love win. So how have you committed murder? With your hands? Most likely not. With your mouth? Probably. In your heart? We're all guilty. You see, when we fill ourselves with things other than the fuels of hatred, love has a chance. There's hope. There's regeneration. There's restoration. There's even resurrection. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul has these words for us. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." And trust me, if you boil in hatred when a certain name comes up, if you've hung on to it for weeks and months and years and decades, you are not experiencing the peace that can come from letting go of the ability and maybe even the right to continue to murder this person over and over again and find forgiveness and find the grace and find hope. Because all the people that did you wrong don't deserve one ounce of grace from you. But we don't deserve an ounce of grace from God. We don't deserve his forgiveness. But he offers it freely and says, "Whoever will receive it, it's yours." And not only that, but he says, "Whoever you forgive, that forgiveness will be measured to you. And if you're unable to forgive others, be careful of how God might forgive you." Turn to page 6 of the bulletin that you received. On page 6, that's the sermon note page where you can take notes, and all the texts are on there. If you look them up ahead of time, if you want to put your finger in those pages. Each week it's on page 6, but I put a couple questions down at the bottom. These are the two questions I want you to ponder here. I want you to write the name down of at least one person that you've murdered, the definition that we have today. It's probably there may be a long list, but there's probably one that God has on your mind. And then I want you to write down how you're going to undo the damage you've done. Because that's the glory of the resurrection, is you have an opportunity to say, "I'm sorry." You have an opportunity to say, "I forgive you." You have the opportunity to stop holding against this person what you've held against them. And as you do that, two things are going to happen. The ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to pass around the offering plates, and inside the offering plates is a bullet. And you get to take one home. These aren't bullets that fire. It's just the part that goes out of the casing. There's no casing. They're safe. But I'm still giving out bullets in church. If you would like one of these as a reminder of the way that we murder someone, then I encourage you to take one and put it at a place that you can remember it. Probably not at work. But, you know, your kitchen counter, next to the kitchen sink, bedside table, maybe keep it in your pocket, your coin purse, so that when you see it, you remember the murder that we're capable of. And remember that you have a choice to love. And as that happens, we're going to play a song for you, video. The song is called Titanium. And the song is really challenging this idea that as followers of Christ, as Christians, people are going to hurl their junk at us. They're going to shoot their bullets at us. And we need to remember that comes out of the pain and the hurt in their life. That comes out of suffering that they're dealing with. And that though we maybe are hurt by it, for the most part, we need to kind of let that ricochet off of us. And remember that our goal isn't to fuel this fire and hate them back, but to love them, to pray for them, to not fuel the anger that's there. It's so tempting when people fire at us. And we're in a world that fires bullets, real and imagined, to one another. But as followers of Christ, we're to be made out of something a little tougher than that, which is why the song's called Titanium. Take a listen.
You shout aloud, but I can't hear a word you say. I'm talking loud, not saying much. I'm criticized, but all your bullets ricochet. You shoot me down, but I get up. Down, but it's you who have further to fall. Ghost town, haunted love. Raise your voice, but sticks and stones may break my bones. I'm talking loud, not saying.
Just for service today, I had people come up to me and tell me, Pastor Doug, business partner, let me down. He said, this week I'm going to go bury that hatchet. I've hated. Another person that's going to take a drive today. Actually, he's taking the drive tomorrow. And he's heading about 4 hours to meet with an investor he lost all his money with. He's hated this person. And bury the hatchet. Another person comes and says, I haven't spoken to my sister in a year. We hate each other. And it's over. Today's the day. We read through the Ten Commandments, we get to the sixth one, and we say, free pass. Haven't murdered. Stupid commandment, actually. Who's going to murder? I mean, I know some people do, but they're far from God anyway. This is us. We're the church people. And it's probably the one we break the most. Do not murder. It's a choice we have. And to not murder means you have to love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word, even though that truth is really hard to live out. And we're thankful for your Ten Commandments and how they help us to live lives that are full and rich, and lives that reflect your love and your grace. And so as we're challenged with the person or the people that you've put on our minds today, help us to take active steps to actually stop the murder and let grace win and let love win. We thank you for this challenge. Go with us as we go from here. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Have a great day. They put out more of the ice cream sandwiches. There must have been some left. If you already had one, you need another one. Take them on the way out. Otherwise, they sit in the freezer here, and I'm going to get, bigger and bigger over the next few weeks, all right? So ice cream sandwiches. There we take one. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.